Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to James chapter 4, please. And we're going to begin reading in verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, you can tell it's going to be a good time in the Word of God when you realize that this is written to Christians. We're Christians, and here's how it begins in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask you in these moments that we have to speak to our hearts. We thank you for your word, the way that it can instruct our lives, correct us. Lord, I pray that you would do just that tonight as we study. Speak to us. Help us to make decisions that will please you. In Jesus' name, amen. In a day where people talk more about freedom, maybe being free, than at any other time, I think the truth is more people in our day and time are slaves than ever before. Now, I don't necessarily mean maybe under a totalitarian government somewhere, although I wouldn't necessarily dismiss that. I think perhaps there are maybe more totalitarian governments, dictatorial governments, than maybe ever before. But what I'm really talking about is they're spiritually enslaved. And I mean enslaved to things that they have brought into their own lives. That's the amazing part to me. Things that they have brought into their own lives, thinking they were desirable, and then recognizing that they were living in bondage to those things that promised them great freedom and excitement and so on. I think perhaps there are more people enslaved to drugs and alcohol today than ever before. I know that there are certainly more treatment centers and more needed than ever before, and I think it's because there's a proliferation of drugs and alcohol. I think there are more men enslaved to the false picture of intimacy that pornography delivers than ever before. And I wish that men could see what a false picture that is and what a hopeless snare and trap that pornography is. It promises intimacy, or it promises excitement, and what it really delivers is bondage and shame. And a man who thinks that he is doing something privately, he thinks it's an innocent and victimless crime, and the truth is, and I've mentioned this before, and I'm not trying to just pound on it tonight, I think in our generation, it's probably destroying more marriages and homes than any other single thing that I could name. So men, and these are maybe even men in the ministry, but they are also maybe men who are captains of industry and maybe officers in our military and men who have families that look respectable, and yet they're in chains, literally in chains, to that thing called pornography. There are families enslaved to debt because they thought one more purchase was the answer. If they could get one more thing, it would all be good. There are families not only enslaved to debt, but in many ways, we've enslaved our children and our grandchildren by literally piling onto them the debts of a nation that has just been uncontrolled. And we have just piled it upon pile upon pile upon pile until really, I don't mean to sound hopeless, but if anybody thinks our nation can dig out of the debt hole that it's in without sacrifice and pain, they are tremendously mistaken. And I hope that our leaders will tell the truth, and they will not just give the image that if we just have a balanced budget amendment sometime 10 years down the road, it's all okay. Folks, it's not going to be all okay if we don't act like adults and get this thing under control. Now, my point in that is this, not to give you a civics lesson, but I will if you want. My point in that is this, that even educated officials, educated electorate, we're slaves. We're not free. We're slaves to debt and slaves to that same thing that we mentioned last week, and I'd remind you of that, that hedonistic thought pattern. Now remember, we didn't say that hedonistic was being sensual in the sense of licentious. We said that hedonistic was the thought of I come first, and I want my life my way. And I don't want you to interrupt my life my way, because when you interrupt my life my way, I'll get mad at you and kill you. Now, we explained that. But that's what our generation is. Hedone. We want life our way. And this is the result of it. So what does God think of that? What is God thinking or think about our living for pleasure? And the question that goes on from that is what does God say to us to help us about that? What does God think about our living? What does God say to us to help us in that living? And that's what James wants to answer tonight. Well, as I said a moment ago, it's not very complimentary of us, but he says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Can you ever picture yourself being an enemy of God? I love God, don't you? I want to serve God, don't you? Now, can I suggest something to you? I can be an enemy of God. Please hear me tonight. This is not written to the lost. I constantly bring us back to that point. This letter is written to believers. We don't want to say to ourselves, hey, there's a way that I can live as a child of God where I would actually be in opposition to God. But in truth, that can happen in our lives. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Now, that requires a little thought, and so let's give it a little thought. James is not saying that having a friend in the world is the same thing as hating God. God's not saying, okay, you're friendly with that guy who works in your office and he's as lost as anything, and evidently you hate God because you're a friend of a guy who is lost living in the world. That's not what God is saying. Now, let me be clear. Nor is he saying that enjoying life and having pure, pleasurable experiences is wrong. This is June, July, and August, and our families take vacations. I'm going to take a vacation. And there is nothing wrong with going and doing something you like. And there is nothing wrong with enjoying what you're doing. There's nothing wrong with taking a break. So please don't think that I am this old codger who believes that no one ought to ever have a fun moment in life. Nobody ever ought to enjoy anything they ever do. It just ought to be brutally difficult and mean-spirited, everything we do. Amen, Fundamental Baptist, right? That's not what I'm saying. We've got to understand what the Scripture says. Now, to understand that, we need to understand the word for world. Go back to verse 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That word world is an important word. It is the word cosmos. Not cosmo as in cosmopolitan, but cosmos. It means literally, it's not the globe, it's not the people on the globe, it's not even the activities of the globe. Here's what it is. When God says you're an enemy of God when you love the cosmos, it's saying this. When you buy into the principles that run this world, when you buy into the principle that it's dog eat dog, that you've got to step on people to get over them, when you buy into the principle and live by the principle that the more money you have and the more things you have, the more happiness you'll possess, your lifestyle has made you an enemy against God. Because that is not God's philosophy. What you've done when you buy into the Satan-generated principles of this world, the things that make this world work, when you buy into that and think that if you can reach the top and have all there is to have in exclusion to a Christian life that lives for others, you have bought into the world philosophy, and the very fact that you live that way puts you at enmity with God's way. Now that's what it's saying. It's not saying you can't enjoy life. It's not saying you can't have friends that are lost. Better be careful about that. It doesn't mean you have to run around with a dour face and attitude all the time. You can have joy. You can be a joyful, pleasant, pleasing, pleasurable person. But you can't live for what the world lives for. And you can't buy into it and guide your life by those principles. James is saying this: if you believe that thinking and acting like the world's principles, Satan's principles, will bring you joy and satisfaction, you are at enmity with me. You see, believers who buy into that philosophy of the carnal bringing happiness are inevitably drawn into friendship with the world. If it's the carnal that you think will bring you happiness, then you've got to pursue the carnal. And if you pursue the carnal, hey, I think Jesus said this one time, that you cannot be a servant to righteousness and mammon at the same time. You can't pursue the carnal and be spiritual. And so there has to be a decision. If I think my life is made up of joy in the carnal, I've got to pursue that. But if I decide that, I can't be spiritually minded. That's what God is saying. You've got to make a decision. Is joy in pursuing spiritual life, or is joy in pursuing the carnal life? Is success and real fulfillment and real satisfaction found in reaching the top, using the principles of the world to get there, or is real satisfaction and real fulfillment found in spiritual values, pursuing the values that the Lord teaches us, and fulfilling and succeeding in those is real success? You got a decision to make. That's not earth-shattering, but it is what these verses are saying. Now remember that James is writing to Christians. And it's very sad to believe that a believer can become an enemy to the Lord. If they are enemies to the Lord, then their friends are the debauched videos and movies, music, that Antichrist is almost, that is Antichrist in almost every instant. Now I'm going to get kind of personal here for just a minute. Hear what I say. How can I tell who is my friend? Well, if Mike Tangeman's my friend and Brian Koza's my friend, and Mike Tangeman's calling to me, "Preacher, preacher, come hunting with me." And Brother Koza's saying, "Preacher, preacher, come to Dairy Queen with me." Dairy Queen being the righteous. Now here I am, hunting, manly, good, evil. Now I'm just making up an illustration. And if I say, "Brian, you're my friend, and I love Dairy Queen, but I'm going over here, and I'm going to go hunting with Tangerman." Now I've made a choice there. Right? Not earth-shattering illustration, but right? Okay, here's all I'm saying. We can be friends with God or friends with the world. And if I love debauched Hollywood stuff and I cram my mind with it, here's what's happening. "Preacher, preacher, come over here." It's good preaching. I can't do it very long, but it's good preaching. And the Lord is saying, Mike, come over here. And here's what I do. But I love you, and I'll be there, but... Now, do you see how I'm at enmity with God? How I made a choice of what I was going to pursue, and how my act of choosing is friendship to the world. I made a choice. Yeah, it's all about homosexuality. Yeah, it's laughing at adultery. Yeah, it makes Dad look like a fool. Yeah, it's all kinds of rotten stuff. Preacher, don't you think you ought to get past preaching against the movies? I'm not preaching against the movies. I'm preaching against filth. Amen. Go to the movies if they're clean. Just can't find any. Now, here's what I'm saying. What did I do? It's pretty easy. Come hunting with me. Mike's my friend. Come to Dairy Queen, preacher. Clouds of righteous. That's what we do. Let's do it this way. Here's my wife. She's beautiful. Lovely in her heart. Mike, come home. We'll do dishes together. And here's some temptress. Now, I know that's a very ugly illustration, but God says you're an adulterer or an adulteress if you choose that. I mean for it to be ugly. Can anyone in this room imagine me responding to the temptress in the place of my wife? I hope not. But I'm telling you, when we turn our backs on God and we walk towards the things that are anti-Christ, can you not see how James can very clearly say, you're adulterers, you're adulteresses, you're at enmity with God. You're walking the wrong way. You're walking opposed to the way that God wants you to walk. It's so simple to see. We just don't want it couched in those terms. I like to go to the movies. I like to listen to that music. I think that's funny. But it's away from God. And I hope you see that. As I was studying, I ran across one commentator. He said that the title of the Epistle of James should be this, quote, "The Epistle of James in Your Face." And it is. And it makes us think. It makes us think. Give me pause to ask myself, am I a better friend to God or the world than I was a year ago? Am I filling my life with the things of God? Or are there more things of the world creeping into me? And are they making me appear to be an enemy of God? Here's number two. Our God is a jealous God. Look at verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Having told us that God becomes the enemy of those who think and act like the world, he goes on to tell us that our friendship with the world provokes God to jealousy. Now, admittedly, verse 5 is a tough verse because God does not sin. So please don't attach the thought of human jealousy to what the Word of God is saying about God being a jealous God. It simply means that he is not going to share his glory with a false god or an idol. Listen to this in Exodus 34 and verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. How about this? I love for my wife to spend time with me. God loves for me to spend time with him. Have you ever had this experience where you read through your Bible like this, really fast, because you want to get to something else you like more? Now, preacher, do you think we superhuman. Don't you think there's ever going to be a day when we might read our Bible fast? Yes, I do think there might be a day like that. Now, let me put it back on you. Don't you think people who call themselves Christians can get to the place where God is just in a little duty box and I have to do that real quick so I can say I've done it and then I'm going to get on with life the way I like it? That's what this is saying. It's saying, listen, God is a jealous God, and God doesn't want to get the little piece of your life. God wants the fullness of your life. Imagine, and again, I use these, and these are flawed illustrations, I understand. But imagine if I said to my wife, honey, I'm going to be in town October 6th. Love to have lunch with you. Now, I can't spend long, but we'll just run to McDonald's. Get a Southern-style chicken or original-style chicken sandwich. That way we can say we've kept on our diets. And we'll just have a few minutes together, and then I'm going to be back in town November 7th. Now, that's silly. But is it silly when we apply it to our relationships with God? When's the last time you cleared your day and cleared your schedule and said, God, it's yours? Now, I know what's being going on in your mind right now. I'm a mother! There's no way I can clear my schedule. Well, comparatively, you can. I can remember days when I clear it to go fishing. I can remember days when I clear it to do nothing. Are there as many days in my life when I just clear it for God? What's the big deal, preacher? He's jealous. He's jealous when you fall down before something else and worship it. He's jealous when you put something else as so much more important in your life than Him. He's jealous when you give some little piece of time to Him and then go off and spend time that you really enjoy. Oh, you got to do that, but you really enjoy this. Do you hear yourself? That's exactly what we're talking about. I said to you last week, I'm figuring this out in my own life. God wants us to be incredibly fulfilled, pleasure-filled people. It's just that He is our pleasure. I'm just challenging you. And I know somebody's going to just dismiss it as impossible. Nobody could ever do that. I'm just challenging you to do something. Clear a day for God. Take your Bible. Take a songbook. Take a notebook. Find some place and just say, God, this is your day. Clear an hour for God. Clear an evening for God. Because He's a jealous God. And He wants to be first. And we want to keep Him first. Because our real opportunity for being fulfilled is in Him. Notice what it says. It says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. I believe that refers to the Holy Spirit and can be understood in this way. The Spirit which He sent to live in us wants us for Himself alone. Now, I've been talking about my wife, and so I'm just going to talk about her a little bit more. I'm selfish about my wife. I love time with my wife to the point where she thinks, I'm going to have to kill him. I just love time with her. I don't want you to have time with her. I'm being a little silly, but just a little. I want her for myself. Because I love her. Because I think her being with me is a good thing. Because I think I can build her up and she can build me up. It's not that I'm jealous. It's not that I'm silly and insanely jealous. I'm not. It's that I love her. Now listen. Let's take that completely understandable emotion. You know how you feel, men, about your wife. You love them. You want to be with them. You want to possess them in a good sense. Don't you get it that the Spirit of God who indwells our hearts wants to possess us?
He loves us. He wants us for himself. He doesn't want our mind divided to the filth. He wants our mind thinking on virtue. He doesn't want our time lived in the world and by the principles of the world. Oh, sure, we've got to live with our neighbor and we've got to do our job and we've got to have to do with all these things. We live in the world, but he doesn't want us to be possessed of the world. He wants us to be possessed of him. And he lusts for that. He desires that. And when we give our hearts and our minds to the world, he's jealous of us. I hope you see what I'm saying. Remember, we are the brides of Christ. And the Lord does not want us to be looking elsewhere to have our needs met. He wants us to have our needs met in him. And the jealous spirit is within us. When we sin against him, he's pained. And his love for us is passionate. He yearns for us to look only to him for satisfaction. Does that in any way describe your life or my life? Are we passionate? Do we yearn to be possessed by the Holy Spirit of God? I'm being dead serious tonight. Please don't think I'm overreaching. Is there a yearning in your heart to be possessed by the Spirit of God? You say, well, preacher, maybe. But how could that ever happen, preacher? I'm who I am, and I live where I live, and I live in the time in which I live. How could that ever happen? And to me, verse 6 is one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. Don't take it out of context. Read it in context of verses 4 and 5. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? How can I ever, being who I am, living where I live in this world, how can I ever desire to be possessed of the Spirit like he desires to possess me? How can I ever be as true a friend to God as he is to me? He giveth more grace. By grace. What a concept. Think about it with me for just a moment. This great grace of God. It's not saving grace because we're already saved. It's greater grace. It's grace to live as we ought to live in a fallen world. And it's there for all of us. It's greater grace. The more we face the world, the more grace is available. Augustine once said this, God gives what he demands. God gives what he demands. God says, I'm a jealous God. I don't want you to love the world. I want you to love me. Yeah, preacher. Okay, it's got to mean something else. No, it means what it says. He wants us to feel as if we want to be possessed of him. How, preacher? How? What he demands, he provides for. He gives us grace. Grace to love him more. Grace to desire to be possessed of him. It says this in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have no situation, no need that is bigger than the grace of God. And God has for us to meet the circumstances grace that is sufficient. Preacher, I understand God's grace in the face of trial. And I understand God's grace for suffering. But is there really grace to turn down sin? And I say to you that God can give us grace to overcome personal weaknesses. Every one of us has a point of weakness, at least one and maybe more. We want life our way. There may be some who are here today that are stubborn and critical. And they want life their way. There may be some here today who are addictive towards sensual things or addictive to things in general. You've got an addictive personality. There may be those who are here that are prideful, filled with pride, angry, filled with anger, bitter, filled with bitterness. And you say, how in the world, preacher? That's who I am. That's what I'm going to be. And that's what I say back to you. That's hedone. That's insisting on life your way. My anger is who I am, and I will stay angry. My addiction is who I am, and I will stay addicted, whether it's drugs, alcohol, or something the world accepts. My pride is who I am. My anger is who I am. My bitterness is who I am, and I will stay who I am. That's wanting life the way you want it, and that's why your relationships suffer. Because you war and fight. Because you want life the way you want it. You're satisfied being angry. You're satisfied being bitter. You're satisfied in your broken heart because it allows you to grudge. You're satisfied with your pride and you view yourself better as others anyway. You're satisfied with your addiction. Nobody knows about it. And everybody's just as bad as you are anyway. You're satisfied with that. And I'm telling you, you ought not to be. And I'm telling me that I ought not to be. That there is grace available to change who we are. Maybe you're prejudiced or just rebellious. Maybe you love some earthly aspect of your life, even though you know it's displeasing to God. And though you may not see any way to overcome those things or even have a desire to overcome those things, it can be overcome with God's grace. God's grace. What is it? Stay with me just a minute. I'm not going to be too much longer. What is it that made Mike Edwards different from the day before he was saved to the day after he was saved? It's the grace of God. God gave me what I needed to go from lost to saved. What is it? What was it that allowed Mike Edwards, after years of smoking one or two packs of cigarettes a day, to say, I don't want these anymore? It was God's grace. What do you mean, God's grace, preacher? Well, I didn't have it before, and I had it then. God gave it to me. Charis, gift, grace, same word. What is it that allowed Mike Edwards, before he was saved, I was everything from a fireman, from a cowboy, to an attorney, to a doctor, to the president, to, I don't, what else did I tell you I was going to be, honey? And I failed at all of them miserably. And I failed at being a husband. And I was already starting to fail at being a father. Why is it that afterwards the passion of my life was to go one place and stay? Well, because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps and you decided to be, no, the grace of God allowed me to change. Now, what is it that can help Mike Edwards lose the anger? What is it that can help you lose that bitter heart, that prideful spirit, that anger in you, that addiction? I'll tell you what it is. It's the grace of God. God can give you a way. God can provide a way. Grace. Now, there is a condition. Are you ready for it? Here's the condition. James quotes Proverbs 3 and verse 34 in verse 6. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. How do I get God's grace to change what I am? How do I get God's grace to stop walking away from God, even though I call him my friend and I'm going this way? How do I get grace to stop loving those things that are constantly tempting me and pulling me away from God? And even though I'm saying I'm your friend, I'm living in enmity towards him. How do I stop that? Do I finally get under conviction when the preacher yells and I purpose, I resolve I shall not do that again? How's your New Year's resolutions working out? Yeah, we know how good they are. Well, here it is. Ready? I humble myself before God.
And I say, God, you are absolutely right. And God, remember how you prayed when you got saved? God, there's no way I can save myself. I need you to save me. How about this? God, there's no way I can change this. There's no way I can stop this unless you grace me, unless you gift me. And God, I am humbling myself before you, and I will humble myself before you tomorrow, and I will humble myself before you the next day. And God, by your grace, you change me. You see, the first thing you got to do is admit you're addicted, or you're angry, or you're selfish, or you're bitter, or you're prideful. See, it's hard to grace a proud life. It's hard to grace a life that says, I'm okay, leave me alone. But the life that will say, I see it. It's not the way you want me to go. It's living by the principles of the world. It's living so that I have life my way. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me. And I'm asking you by grace, help me. You say, well, preacher, I'm glad you've preached this message because I know a lot of people who could use it. I read this and I have to share it with you. Oh, sir, said a lady to Charles Spurgeon, I pray for you every day that you may be kept humble. She was a wonderfully fine-looking woman, splendidly dressed, and Spurgeon replied, well, thank you so much, ma'am, but you remind me of a failure of my duty. I've never prayed for you that you may be kept humble. Dear sir, she cried, there's no need for such prayers, for I am not tempted to be proud. Spurgeon replied, how proud she was to obtain such a delusion. How can you sit in a room and honestly read the scriptures and say, nah, not me. No tendencies in my life to call God a friend, but walk the other way. No tendencies in my life to not have a passion to be possessed of the Spirit as He passionately wants to possess me, not me. Only because you're satisfied with yourself and so prideful you can't see it. I'm launching into a study of grace. And one of the things I'm beginning to realize is how incredibly gracious God is to us. I tend to talk in terms of the past and say, well, God's grace saved me. You know, the more I live with me, here's what I realize. Oh, it is only God's grace that keeps me every day. Every day. Lord, I don't want to call you a friend and live in ways that put me in opposition to you. And Lord, I know it's right and I want it, but I need your grace. I know that your Holy Spirit wants to have all of me. God, I need your grace to want him to have all of me. I need your grace. And I know it's right. But still, my flesh wants to go with tangent. When I know all delight is at Dairy Queen. You see it? Do you see it? I know it's silly. It's true, though. May God help us to see it. And may we understand that when our pride is broken and when we humble ourselves before God and ask Him, admit, oh God, I need help with that, He'll abundantly help those who are broken, those who are lowly. He giveth more grace. And we can change
and we can grow, and we can be filled with the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for these minutes you've given us, and I pray now that you would speak to hearts, and where you have spoken and needs have presented themselves in the heart, they know it, they see it, and they're willing to yield to you. I pray that they would. Help us in our walk with you tomorrow, next week, next month, to be more a friend to you than we are today and less a friend of the world than we are today. Help us to see it, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Those that are ready for baptism may be dismissed. But if God has spoken to your heart in the quietness of this moment, as the instruments play, why don't you make your way to this altar and say, Lord, I need your grace. Would you come? Yes, Lord, I need your grace. Something in my life, not the way it should be. Maybe I'm saying, oh Lord, I want to be possessed of your Spirit. And I want to be possessed of your Spirit. And I'm asking you, God, work in my life. Give me your grace. He has greater grace than your issue. If you'll come and ask him for it, would you come? Thank you.